on this message. Help me to faithfully proclaim your word, for we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I know from time to time we joke about the contrast in the weather in Maryland, right? What are we going to get? This past Thursday at Ron Albright's funeral, Raymond Albright, one of Ron and Nancy's sons who lives in Fort Wayne, told me in their neck of the woods within the last week, they went from 11 degrees below zero to 53 degrees within a 24-hour stretch. We might know contrast, but really, 64 degrees in one day? I don't think I've ever done that. Maybe 40, but 60? No. You want to talk about contrast? That's contrast. Well, what are you going to wear this morning as opposed to the next day? Sometimes we also don't know how to deal with contrast in people, in our character, in the way we react to certain situations. Well, this morning I'm talking about the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament and serving God specifically in the New Testament. So that's the subject of my sermon this morning. The writer of the Hebrews gives these contrasts to encourage us to serve God in the fullness of his redeeming love in the New Testament, especially in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. So my first point is the writer gives a contrast between two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, standing for the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So we hear these words in Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 21. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. The Old and New Testament in this passage are compared in the terms of two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And while Mount Sinai is not mentioned by name in Hebrews 12, there's no question that that is what the writer is referring to. He quotes from Exodus 19, 12 through 10, which says this, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And then in Deuteronomy 9:19, which the Lord warns the children of Israel not to touch this mountain lest they die. The writer speaks of the Lord's judgment against either person or beast which touches the mountain. Moses appears before God, for he is the authorized individual that is to go up on that mountain, and God bids him to come, but no one else. And if they tried to, they would be punished by God with death. Moses was so terrified that he said in Exodus 19:24, I tremble with fear. No wonder Moses trembles. He is a sinner standing in the presence of a holy God. No one else will be with him, not that a few other people would have given him any comfort, but one sinner standing in the presence of Almighty God, and he trembles with fear to his very core. Like Isaiah, who encountered Jehovah, Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so the reaction of people when they enter into even a shadowed vision of God, they tremble. They feel like they're going to fall apart. They feel like they're going to die because they know they're in the presence of Almighty God. And both Moses and Isaiah were absolutely terrified because they knew two very important truths, that they were sinful and God is holy. Such was the setting of the Mount of God's law where the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments and why God's own people were not permitted to draw near to be in God's presence. Throughout this epistle, the writer speaks of the Old Testament priesthood and the sacrifices which pointed forward to a perfect and complete covenant where God himself would bring about redemption for his people, a covenant made by God with his people which looked forward to a better covenant, God's new covenant through the person and work of his only Son, Jesus Christ, is not only new, it is final and complete in Christ. How different and contrasting is Mount Zion, which signifies the New Testament and the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to complete God's work of salvation for us. Mount Zion is the mount of God's grace where, thanks to the perfect law-keeping of Jesus Christ, his atoning death, we are reconciled to God through trusting in his work for us. While the Old Testament saint was forgiven of his sins through trusting in the Messiah to come, he had to stand at a distance and not touch the mountain. But in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ, with his coming, we are spoken of as coming to Mount Zion. We can touch the mountain through Jesus. We can come to God who is holy and just, who never changes. Hebrews 12:24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." The notion of Abel's blood as speaking is found in Genesis 4:10, where God says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Abel's blood cries out for judgment, but Christ's blood cries out for mercy and pardon to those who trust in him. Jesus, as the Lamb of God who took away our sins by his sacrificial death, that's why we can touch the mountain through Jesus. That's why we can enter into God's presence through Jesus. When we view the death of Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, then the description of God's people in Hebrews 12:22 and 23 makes total sense. The people of God in these verses are called the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We are adopted into the family of God as sons of God through the one eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only through the work of Christ on our behalf that we can appear before God, who is called the judge of all, because of Christ. Our names are written in heaven, enrolled in heaven by the blood of the Lamb. This passage emphasizes the wonder of God's grace in saving us and calling us to serve him out of gratitude for his redeeming love. And that's what should cause us to well up with thanksgiving, that we should be eternally grateful for Jesus Christ and his work for us. And so he invites us to come to Mount Zion, into God's presence, and worship him with abundant thanksgiving. This brings me to the second point. There is a contrast between God speaking and shaking Mount Sinai in the Old Testament versus God speaking at the end of time and shaking not only one mountain, but heaven and earth. God speaks of shaking the heavens and the earth, which speaks of the totality of creation, the sea and also the dry land. Hebrews 12, 26 and 27 says this, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This expression once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, which say this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and also the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." The prophet was writing to the people of Israel who had just come back from captivity, from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And the people were discouraged because they were in the process of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And the rebuilt temple was not as glorious as the temple built by Solomon. The Lord is trying to tell his people not to be discouraged over the day of what seems to be small things happening in Jerusalem. For he predicts in a later time of God's blessing when all the nations will come to worship God. While the precise time is not explicitly addressed in Hebrews 12 of this great shaking, by implication, I think we can surmise that the shaking spoken of here is of such a magnitude that the created things will be shaken and removed so that what cannot be shaken may remain. When is that? Gregory of Nazianzus, a church father of the 4th century, offers this explanation, which I agree with. This last shaking is none other than the second coming of Christ, when the universe will be transformed and changed to a condition of stability which cannot be shaken. Sometimes when we think of contrasting ideas, this brings up unexpected twists and turns. And what I'm talking about is while the emphasis of the New Testament is about the grace of God and the mercy of God, yet the reverence for God still remains. And in this passage, he's actually arguing that it should be intensified. So you are welcome to come to God, but God is still a holy God, and he ought to be acceptably served with reverence and godly fear. And so the contrast is Jesus is merciful, but he's also holy. So reverence him and serve him with godly fear. That's the twist that we have to take both into account. God is holy, and he is also merciful. He's both. Philip Hughes says this in his commentary on Hebrews in this passage. Throughout also our author emphasizes that the greater the privilege, the greater too is the responsibility. Those who since the advent of Christ are blessed with the clear light of God's day of grace, for that very reason, all the more solemnly are accountable for their use or neglect of this blessing. If disobedience to the message communicated through angels at Sinai received just punishment, much less shall we escape if we ignore the salvation communicated through him who is the Son. End of quote. It is in the closing words of Hebrews 12 that the greater privileges of the New Testament bring a heightened and increased responsibility to respond to and not refuse listening to the message which God has spoken through his Son in these last days. We have come to Mount Zion, the age of the New Testament, which Jesus procures redemption for the amazing redemption and deliverance for his people. This ought to inspire us with gratitude toward God and also a greater sense of reverence and awe. We come to God with godly fear and reverence to him who is not only merciful, but is also holy. For as the writer concludes this passage in the words that our God is a consuming fire, we dare not refuse to hear God's voice lest we be consumed by his judgment. And so the promise of condemnation does not apply to those who believe, but to those who turn away. Let us serve God with gratitude and with reverential awe and godly fear of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Help us, Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit, to serve you with joy and wonder and awe. These things we ask in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.